Can I invite you to take the Word of God and turn to 2 Samuel and the chapter 9. 2 Samuel and the chapter 9. And we'll commence our reading at the opening verse of 2 Samuel chapter number 9. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when he had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show him the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Michar, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Michar, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to his house. Thou therefore and thy son and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son, whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. Amen. God will bless the reading of his precious word, for his word is forever settled in heaven. Let's unite again in prayer, and let's ask help from the Lord to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our most loving eternal Father, again in Jesus' precious name and on the grounds of his shed blood, we approach thine eternal throne. We realize, O God, that thou art God, and beside thee there is none other. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory will I not give to another. And dear God, we cry to thee for the anointing of thy Spirit, for the purpose that we would not steal the glory from him who ever reigns in the power of an endless life. We pray that thou wilt make eternity real, that thou wilt make judgment real, that thou wilt make hell real. And O God, that sinners in this meeting would flee from the wrath that is to come and flee to the arms of the Savior. Lord, anoint us with thy power. Fill us with thy Spirit. Glorify thy Son in the restoration of the fallen and in the salvation of the lost, because we ask it in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen and amen. 26 years have elapsed since David and Jonathan have stood in a field and made a covenant with each another. A covenant that would bind David not only to show kindness to Jonathan while he yet lived, but to continue to show that kindness whenever Jonathan had passed away. Kindness that would extend to Jonathan's family. Kindness of the Lord extended by King David. 1 Samuel chapter 20 verse 14 and 15 records for us what Jonathan said to David on that occasion. Jonathan said, "And thou shalt not only, while I yet live, show kindness of the Lord that I die not, but thou also shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever." As we alluded to this morning, King Saul and Jonathan die on Mount Gibeah. And David now becomes king in Hebron. For 7.5 years, he reigns in Hebron. But after those years of waiting, he ascends into the royal city of Jerusalem there to establish his kingdom. I'm unsure how it happened. The Bible is silent about the events that occurred in 2 Samuel chapter number 9. But David's memory is jogged. His memory is jogged about the covenant that he made with his best friend, Jonathan. Maybe he was walking in the royal palaces, reminiscing about the past, and suddenly Jonathan came into his mind. And he remembered the covenant, the promise that he had made to his friend that yet was still unfulfilled. Maybe it was by a dream. Maybe he dreamed about Jonathan and about this encounter in that field that day. Maybe it was as he conversed with his royal aides and Jonathan came into the conversation. We are unsure how David remembered this promise, but in 2 Samuel chapter number 9, David suddenly remembers that there's a promise yet unfulfilled. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, we're given the account about how a king would extend undeserved mercy. How a king would extend undeserved kindness to an undeserving man. How King David would extend mercy to a young man by the name of Mephibosheth, all because a covenant had been made in the past. And tonight, briefly, for a few moments, as we draw this meeting to a close, I want us to consider the story of Mephibosheth. And I want us to see together the gospel truths that we find in this Old Testament account. The gospel relayed to us about how King Jesus would extend to us undeserved mercy and undeserved forgiveness. I want you to keep in the forefront of your mind as we go through the story that Mephibosheth is a picture. He's a type of an unsaved individual. How King David is a picture. He's a type of none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. And how the servant that is sent out by the king represents and pictures for us none other than God, the Holy Spirit. I want us to see, first of all, the condition of Mephibosheth before the king called. The condition of Mephibosheth before the king called. I see in this young man's condition, the condition of every unsaved man, every unsaved woman, every unsaved boy, girl, young person that is gathered into this house tonight. I see our condition and Mephibosheth's condition. What was his condition? First of all, I want you to see that he was broken because of a fall. He was broken because of a fall. In 2 Samuel chapter 9 in the verse number 3, King David asked the question in the verse number 3, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show him the kindness of God unto him?" News quickly reaches the ear of Ziba, Saul's servant, that King David is searching for somebody of the royal seed. Ziba is quickly brought in before the royal palace. And in answer to David's question, "Is there anybody of the house of Saul and of the house of Jonathan left that I can show him kindness for God's sake, for Jonathan's sake?" Ziba replies in verse number 3, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. That automatically brings to our hearts the question, how did this young man become lame on his feet? If you want the answer to that, turn to 2 Samuel in the chapter number 4. 2 Samuel chapter number 4 and the verse number 4. News reaches the royal palace that Jonathan and Saul are lying dead on Mount Gibeah. Jonathan's son Mephibosheth abides in the royal palace. The word of God says in verse number 4, and Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son which was lame on his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. I want you to see that because of a fall in the past, Mephibosheth was presently suffering not the consequences of such a fall. And how that reminds us in the gospel that man has fallen. And because of the fall of Adam in the Garden of Eden, we are suffering the consequences years on because somebody fell in the past. This young man bore the marks of the fall. And within every human being, we bear the marks of the fall from grace and the fall of communion with God. You see, God gave man one law, one commandment, one statute to obey in the Garden of Eden. Of every tree of the Garden of Eden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou mayest not eat, because on the day that ye eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. God gave them one commandment, and Adam fell. Adam broke the law, and because of his fall, we suffer the consequences of the fall. Think of the earth before the fall of man, a place of happiness, a place of fellowship, a place of communion with God. But what is the world like tonight? It's a world of tears, a world of heartache, a world of sorrow, a world that separates us from God and communion and fellowship with God, for we're born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Think of a world where valleys were lustfully caressed with green grass and corn that would grow 5 feet tall because of the environment in which they were living. Think of the fruit, and think of the flowers and the roses and the carnations that bloomed in the Garden of Eden. But think about after the fall. Think about the thorn. Think about the thistle. Think about, oh my dear friend, think about the nettles. Think about the thorns that came because of the fall. Oh, the fall destroyed the tranquility of God's earth. God's paradise was destroyed because a man decided to break God's law. Just think. God took Adam and he took him out of the Garden of Eden because he broke one law. Sinner, think in this meeting how many of God's laws that you have broke. Take yourself to the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments. Ask yourself the question, have you ever told a lie? Ask yourself the question, have you ever stolen anything? Ask yourself the question, have you ever taken God's name in vain, desecrated the Lord's day? Have you ever coveted anything? Have you ever disobeyed your parents? Think about all the laws that you've broken throughout your lifetime, all the lies that you've told, all the things that you've stole, and then you think that God's going to allow you into God's heaven. It only took one. It only took one commandment to be broken to banish Adam from the Garden of Eden. It'll only take one sin to banish you from God's heaven. Just one sin, because an eternal sin is a sin against an eternal God. This young man was broken because of a fall. And we presently in 2009 are suffering the consequences of Adam's fall in the Garden of Eden. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 22 it says, for as in Adam all die. For as in Adam all die. Romans 5 verse 12 tells us, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death has passed upon all men because all have sinned. What misery, what heartache, what tears, what sorrows, what deformity sin has brought into this world because of a fall. The Word of God says that he was lame on his feet. You know, because of his fall in the past at such a young age, Mephibosheth, his walk was affected by such a fall. He was lame on his feet. His walk was affected. And every sinner's walk is affected because of the fall. For instead of sinners running to Christ, instead of sinners running to the gospel meetings, instead of sinners running to the person that hands out the gospel tract and asks them, give me a gospel tract. Instead of sinners running to the pastor or to the children's meeting worker. Instead of sinners running to the things of God. I tell you, sinners run away from God. Our walk is affected. Remember whenever Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden and God came in the cool of the day to walk in the garden. It says that they hid from him. In other words, they went in the complete opposite direction that God was coming. They did not want to abide in the glory and the holiness of Jehovah God. They wanted to run away from God. Someone once said that on the great day of judgment, sinners will run to hell to get away from the glistening glory and the majestic holiness of Him who sits upon the throne. They ran away from God. And ever since that day in Gardens Eden, every sinner has ran away from God. Ran away from the precepts of God. Ran away from His commandments, His laws, and His statutes. I tell you, sinner, the reason why you don't read God's precious word is because God's word reveals to you who you really are. Shows you your condition. Shows you that you're a sinner. And so you'd read anything and everything but the precious Word of God. You run away from the Word of God. You run away from the Spirit's prompting. God by His Spirit moves in meetings. God by His Spirit moves in gospel missions, drawing sinners to the Savior, pleading with them, bringing them to a moment of decision. And yet, sinners would walk out through the door, rejecting Jesus Christ, trampling His blood underfoot. Sinner, are you running away from God? As you sit even in this meeting house, with head bowed, reading maybe the hymn book, maybe disinterested, just here because your mother and father expect you to be here. Are you running away from God? Are you running away from the privilege of being brought into a gospel preaching church? Just think, you could be in some apostate church where the man of God isn't even a Christian, knows nothing of God's amazing grace in his life. Think of the privileges, young man. And thou which are exalted unto heaven shall be brought down to hell. Young man, with all your privileges, with all that prayers of mother and father, church and pastor, elders, children's meeting workers, youth workers, with all those privileges, thou shalt be brought down to hell. I went and decided to go for a bit of a dander this afternoon, a bit of a walk, as we usually do, just to pray about this meeting tonight. I live on a farm, so we have plenty of fields to walk around. And as I was walking round, there came a heavy shower of rain. Kind of got stranded, so it did. And I tried to find a place of shelter. And I went into a blackthorn bush, so it did. And I tried to hide there from what was occurring, the storm that was passing. And as I stood there and as I sheltered there, I looked out onto the fields and the rain was pouring down. And this thought came into my mind. On judgment day, there is no hiding place. As I stood there, I thought, when the storm and the waves and the billows of God's wrath are poured onto every unconverted man and every unconverted woman, I thought, There'll be no refuge on that day. No hiding place. Oh, sinner, the hiding place is in the Rock of Ages, Jesus. Oh, to be lost. And then I thought about the rainbow. And I thought that there'll be no rainbows in hell. You see, the rainbow is a sign of the covenant, a sign of a promise, you know, but there's no promises in hell. None of God's promises are in hell. You know those promises that you could have leant upon and trusted in? That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The rainbow of the promise that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That rainbow that says that if you come to Christ, He'll in no wise cast out. That rainbow, oh, the rainbow that you could have depended, those promises that you could have leant upon, they're all gone. They're all gone. You see, the rainbow's in heaven. It speaks about the bow that's around about the throne in the book of the Revelation. You see, the promises of God are fulfilled in Christ Jesus in the glory land, but there's no rainbows in hell. No sunrise, just perpetual night. Perpetual night. Dr. Ken Conley, as he's preached on about God's hell, he said, if there is a calendar in hell, men, as it were, will climb the very sides of the pit of the damned and they will pull down the calendar. For they don't want to know how many days that they've spent in hell. And he says, if there was chimes to chime in the new year, sinners would puncture their eardrums so that they would not hear another year in God's hell. And yet you sit unmoved, unconcerned, unrepentant. May God have mercy. May God have mercy. The Word of God says that the wicked are estranged from the womb. You see that little baby that you hold in your arm? You know, there's nobody like her. There's nobody like him. They're just the cutest baby and you think they're totally innocent. I tell you, the Word of God says they are estranged. That word means to turn aside. They're turned aside from the very womb. And the Word of God says, and they go astray as soon as they be born speaking lies. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And because of sin, our walk is affected. Our feet are running away from God. I wonder tonight, are you running away from God? I see, first of all, he was broken because of a fall. Secondly, concerning this young man's condition, he was banished from the king's presence. He was banished from the king's presence. Afraid of the thought of what would occur whenever someone else would take the place and the throne in Jerusalem from King Saul. Afraid of what would occur that that new king would slay, as it were, the royal seed. The nurse of Mephibosheth quickly gathers the young boy into her arms and she starts to run. She starts to run from the king. And as she runs, she finds herself in the house of Michal in a place called Lodabar. Where is Lodabar? Well, if you study your Bible, you'll find that Lodabar is on the other side of the Jordan River. It's on the east side of the Jordan River. She crosses the River Jordan. She leaves the land of promise to go to a place called Lodabar. It was about 50 miles from the royal palace, about 50 miles from the king's presence, 50 miles from Jerusalem. This young man was now outside the land of promise. He was now, as it were, an alien. He was, as were, a stranger to the commonwealth of Israel. That brings to our minds the verses of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 2 and the verse 12 and 13. that in time past ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Jesus. Made nigh by the blood of Jesus. This young boy was away from God's presence. This young man was outside and banished from the king's presence. You see, we all have broken God's law, his commandments, his statutes, as we have said. And because we have broken God's law, we are guilty of high treason against the God of glory. Sinner, you may not think that, but in the courts of God's justice, you are guilty of high treason against the God of heaven. And because of your guilt, it causes us to become vagabonds, strangers, roaming here, there, and everywhere in order to try and find a refuge from God's justice. Refuge from the king's justice. This is what Mephibosheth was looking. He was looking for refuge from the king's justice. He thought that if he could just get away from the king, then he would find somewhere to find a refuge. But do you know where he actually found it? He actually found it at the king's table. He found it in the presence of the one that he was running away from. Isn't that amazing? The one that you're running away from tonight, young man. The one that you're running away from, older gentleman, older lady, young lady in this meeting house tonight. The one that you're running away from is the one that you'll find eternal refuge in. You'll find refuge there in the Lord Jesus Christ. We not only see this young man and we see how he was broken because of a fall and because of he was banished and his condition, he was banished from the king's presence. But I want you to see thirdly that barrenness surrounded his life. Barrenness surrounded his life. We find Mephibosheth dwelling in a place called Lodabar. It's even depressing as you say it, Lodabar. It's depressing. Now that word Lodabar, if you go back into your Strong's Concordance as we looked at this morning, if you go back there, you'll find that Lodabar means no pasture. A barren place. It also means a place of dissatisfaction. When you leave the presence of Jesus, you'll go to a place of dissatisfaction. You may say, preacher, how do you know that? I know that because I was there. Whenever I decided to leave home and head off to Edinburgh University and enjoy myself in the things of this world at the age of 18 years of age, I soon found that in Edinburgh I had found a place of dissatisfaction. I found that I was in a place of no pasture. A place of barrenness within my life. I find that if I stayed there, that I would die. That I would die. This is where this young man was. I can see as Mephibosheth looks out through his bedroom woman and all, or window, and all that he sees, all that he gazes upon is nothing but sand and desert and barrenness. No green shoots of grass to take his eye. No green trees bearing fruit to capture his imagination. Oh, it's nothing but sand and barrenness and dissatisfaction. Can I ask you in this meeting house tonight? Are you found in your Lodabar? Is there a young man in this house tonight? And you've tried the things of the world. Or you're wanting to try the things of the world. Is there a young man in this house tonight, and maybe you are somewhere that you shouldn't have been last evening? Is there somebody listening to this message, even on the internet as it goes out? Is there somebody even listening in? And you find yourself in your Lodabar, in a place of dissatisfaction, in a place of emptiness, in a place of barrenness. As you look across your life tonight, your life of sin that promised you so much, all you see is nothing but death and decay, like Mephibosheth saw. Oh, sinner, can I encourage you? Can I encourage you to come to Jesus Christ tonight? Can I encourage you to come to Him and taste and see that the Lord is good? No man has ever regretted coming to Jesus Christ. No man. No man. You may say, how do I know that? Then I challenge every Christian in this place. Is there a Christian in this place tonight that wants to stand and say that they regret being a Christian? Is there one Christian? Not one. Not one. And I bless God today that God wrought a work and a miracle of grace in my soul at 18 years of age. And I bless God that I've never been the same again. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. And I tell you, that's not only words of a hymn, that's an experience that has been felt in my soul. I want us to notice, secondly, the circumstances that surrounded the keen calling. The condition of Mephibosheth before the king called, but I want us to look at the circumstances surrounding the king's call. What a helpless, what a hopeless picture we have painted. Here we see a young man, he's broken because of a fall. We see him banished from the king's presence. We see him surrounded by barrenness and dissatisfaction. But one day, just one day, everything was going to change for him, because one day the king was going to call. Just one moment, and everything was going to change, because the king was going to call. I want us to notice some things about the king's call. I want us to notice, first of all, that it all began in the heart of the king. It all began in the heart of the king. You see, it was King David that made the initial approach. Mephibosheth did not send somebody to the king to plead his cause. Mephibosheth did not send a letter to King David asking him to extend mercy and kindness to him. No, I want you to see that it was started in the heart of King David. The very moment that it came into the heart of the king, then the king started to move. It all began in the heart of the king. It says in verse number 1, and David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? You see, it was the king's desire to show mercy and kindness to the son and to the seed of Jonathan. And so it is in the gospel. So it is in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That extension of mercy and forgiveness and pardon towards fallen sinful men, it all began in the heart, the loving, tender, pitiful heart of our blessed Savior and Redeemer Jesus Christ. It all began in His heart. Salvation is of the Lord from its beginning to its end. It all began in the heart of the king. And whenever I was a young rebel against God, defying His laws, having no thought of the things of God whatsoever, God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love in which He loved us, even when I was dead in my trespasses and sins, He quickened me. And He quickened me together with Christ, because it's by grace. Grace. The undeserving merit. You know, Mephibosheth didn't say, but I'm of the royal seat, I deserve kindness. No. It was all of grace. All of grace. And it all began in the heart of the king. The plan of salvation, that rescue plan to bring man from their fallen estate and to bring man out of their bondage of sin, That plan that would bring freedom from our life of dissatisfaction, it all began in the heart of Jesus Christ. The mission statement of Jesus Christ is found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, in the verse number 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. You see, God knew that man would never seek him. And so he came to us. He came to us. He came to us in the form of his only dear Son. And we beheld his glory. The glory of the only begotten. I want us to see another thing about this call. I want you to see that it was based upon a previous covenant made. This call was based on a previous covenant made. It was David's desire to show kindness. I want you to notice the words in verse number 1. Kindness for Mephibosheth's sake. No. Kindness for Jonathan's sake. You see, David had entered into a covenant that secured mercy for the household of Jonathan. In the gospel of Jesus Christ, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit made a covenant with each another. They made a covenant by which God would extend mercy to fallen man. A covenant that bound his Son to leave the splendor of heaven and to die on a cross. A covenant that would be based on love and mercy, undeserved favor of God. A covenant in eternity past bound the Son of God to die for sinful men. Bind God to redeem a people unto himself. Now Jesus Christ spoke about such a covenant in John's Gospel, chapter 6 and the verse 37. We all know the verse very well. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. God the Father gave God the Son a people to himself. We find what occurred on that day in heaven whenever the covenant was made. I believe we see a little picture of it in Psalm chapter 2 and the verse number 7 and 8. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And God the Son asked for the heathen. And he asked for me. A covenant had been made in the past. And we are not chosen by Christ because of any goodness within ourselves, because all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight, but because God made a covenant with the Son before the foundation of the world, and we are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. I want you to see, thirdly, about this call, that a servant was sent to issue the call. A servant was sent to issue the call. Verse number 5, it says, Then King David sent. Who did he send? He sent a servant. He sent a servant. Now, I want you to picture the scene in Lodabar. I want you to picture the scene as news spreads like wildfire, spoke from the town gossips, that the royal chariot has been seen in Lodabar. There's a messenger. And that chariot has been sent for just one man. It has not been sent to all the inhabitants of that nation. It has not been sent to all the inhabitants of the town of Lodabar, but it's just been sent for one man. A specific message for a specific man. And maybe tonight finds you in this meeting, unsaved, unready for eternity. And God has a specific message for you. And God is sending, as it were, the chariot of salvation into this meeting house. And on that chariot there is God's messenger, God the Holy Ghost. And it's a simple message just for you And here it is. Come to the King. Come to the King. And throughout the ages that have rolled from this moment of time, the message has always stayed the same. The message of the gospel is, come. Come thou and all thy house into the ark. Come and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come, for all things are now ready. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Sinner, come. Come tonight. Come as you are. Come this moment, this meeting, this message. Come to Jesus Christ tonight. I can see in the house of my car. I can hear it as news reaches the house. David's chariot has arrived. And whenever Mephibosheth heard the name David, it struck fear into his heart. Because he thought that justice had caught up with him. But you know what, folks? Mephibosheth had the wrong opinion of the king. He had the wrong opinion of the king. And there's many a sinner and they've got the wrong opinion of the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. You see, they say, if I come to Jesus Christ, he'll destroy my life. I tell you, young man, if you come to Christ tonight, Christ will give you life. Christ will give you a purpose to live. Christ will give you an eternity worth looking forward to. Christ did not come to destroy this world, but Christ came to give life. And maybe you're in this meeting house tonight, and maybe as I preach, maybe you think, well, the God that he's speaking about, he must be an angry God because he's angry and always shouting and roaring down. I tell you, the God that I have is a God of tender mercies. God of compassion. A God that loves you so much that he gave his only son to think. You know, God the Father did not have 10 sons and choose the one that he didn't like the most. He only had one. Just one. And he gave him. What is your opinion of the God that I love and serve? You've got a wrong opinion of God tonight. Oh, that you wouldn't fall in love with him who is the fairest of 10,000, the chiefest among 10,000, the lily of every valley, the bright and the morning star. The Spirit of God may be coming into this meeting at this moment of time and he's saying to you, sinner, come, come. Mephibosheth, knowing of his desperate need, he came to the king. You know, the king sent this chariot out and there was no distance too great. This chariot had to travel 50 miles to get to just this one boy. Think of the distance traveled. Then think about the distance the Savior traveled from earth or from heaven to earth. From the splendor and the adoration and praise of holy angels. And to plummet, as it were, out of eternity and use, as it were, the stars as stepping stones into time. To be born in a manger, to be spat at, scoffed at, rejected of men. The distance that he went to save my soul, to save your soul. I don't know how much it cost to, as it were, run this royal chariot. But it didn't matter to King David. The cost didn't matter. All expense, no expenses was spared to bring this boy to himself. I tell you, think about the cost that Jesus Christ paid for my redemption. It was in his own ruby red royal blood. I tell you, he didn't, as it were, dig up the streets of gold of heaven and say to the Father, is this payment enough for sin? He did not unhinge the gates of pearl and say, Father, is this payment enough? He didn't pull down the jasper walls and dig up the diamonds and the sapphires that were the foundations of the royal city of the New Jerusalem and say to the Father in the courts of God's justice, is this payment enough? No, he went and he shed his blood. And there he went, and he went into the very presence of the Lord. And he stands before the Father and he says, Father, here's the payment for sin. It is done. And the Father said, Son, it is done. This young man came to the king. Where did he come to? Verse number 6, it says, Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. No man ever comes to the Savior full of pride. He fell at the feet of the king. And that's where every sinner finds mercy, at the feet of Jesus. The hymn writer said, it was down at the feet of Jesus, oh, that happy, happy day, that my soul found peace in believing and my sins were washed away. And you'll find mercy whenever you humbly and reverently confess your sin to him. I want us to note very quickly, the change that occurred because the king called. The change that occurred because the king called, I want you to see that there was reconciliation between the banished and between the king. They were reconciled together again. The word of God says in the verse number 6, Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, there was a reconciliation. And we too are reconciled to God whenever we come to him and confess our sins to God. How are we reconciled? Romans 5 verse 10, Now are we then reconciled by the death of his son. We're reconciled by the cross. We're reconciled by the cross. I want you to see not only reconciliation, there was restoration. Fear not, verse 7. For I will show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land that of Saul thy father. What was lost in the past because of another's fall was restored by the king unto Mephibosheth. And what we lost in the fall, because of our first Adam, we gain it all whenever we come to the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. The peace that was lost is restored to us by the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. There is not only reconciliation, not only restoration, but there is replenishment. Verse number 7, And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. I want you to notice that the barrenness of Lodabar was replaced by the banqueting table of Jerusalem. The barrenness of Lodabar was replaced by the banqueting table of Jerusalem, and the supply was endless and bountiful. But I want you to notice something. The word of God says in verse 13, So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both of his feet. I want you to notice that he still was lame on his feet. He still was lame on his feet. And there is a gospel that goes around today that says you come to Christ and Christ will sort out all your problems. Here we see a young man and he came to the king and he still had the problem that he had went to the king with. But he still had the presence of the king. And I'm not saying to you that if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ as a divorcee, that God will restore your marriage. I'm not saying that. And I'm not saying that if you come as a sinner to Jesus Christ, that God will sort out immediately all your problems in your family and your financial crisis that you are at this moment of time. But I want to say to you that you will have someone, a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You'll have someone to help you through. And Jesus Christ brings us from, as it were, the pigsty of our sin. And he brings us into his banqueting house. And his banner over us is justice? No. His banner over us is love. Love. What a change. King David said in verse number 11, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. It were as if he was adopted into the family. David was saying, he's just like one of my boys. I'm just going to treat him like one of my boys. And whenever you come to Christ, you're adopted into the family of God, and the papers are signed in the ruby red royal blood of Jesus Christ. You're brought into his family. What a change occurred, all because one day it entered into the heart of the king that he would call an undeserving young man into his presence and bring him into his family. And what a change occurs whenever the King of Glory extends the gospel invitation for sinners to come, and they come. And they're brought into his banqueting house, brought into his family. And what a change occurs whenever Jesus comes in to the life. Sinner, all that I can do is to encourage you to leave Lodabar. Leave Lodabar and come to the feet of Jesus. May you do so for his sake and for your eternal soul's sake. Let's pray. I want to say to you that I'm here to speak to anybody. I remember speaking in a mission in Portadown, and I spoke on a gospel message, and at the end of that message, a young man came and approached us concerning about doing the will of God in his life. So God may be speaking to you other than in the gospel. And if you need someone to help you or to pray with you, I'm here to help you. You speak to us at the door. Maybe you're not a Christian. You remain behind and trust Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the patience of this dear people. We thank thee, Father, for help given in the proclamation of the gospel. We thank thee, O God, that Jesus Christ came into the world to seek and to save that which is lost. May there be a seeking tonight, and may there be a finding. And may there not only be rejoicing in this house and in some house in Coleraine or the surrounding area, but may there be rejoicing in the Father's house, heaven, over one sinner that repenteth. Do it for Jesus' sake and take all of the glory, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you, folks.